start the lesson this morning, I'd like to review just a little bit about the history of the Church of Christ in America. When people came from other countries to America, most of them came underneath the creeds from which they had just left in Europe. And there was a period of time when someone began to say, why do we have creeds anyway? Because every creed is a division of different denominations. And as they looked at those creeds and recognized that many of them did not conform to Scripture, they came up with the idea, let's just get rid of all the creeds. Do away with all creeds. And some of those men began to preach that in early America. The end result was that there was called a movement, which was called the Restoration Movement, the idea of restoring New Testament Christianity by simply going by the Bible. And that took on a lot of popularity for a period of time, and they came up with somewhat of a slogan that we can still say today: where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible is silent, we're silent. And not everybody can say that. So we want to examine this morning whether or not we really need the creeds, or how do we know the Bible is complete? And for some reason, pardon me just a moment. There we go. Took a minute for it to come up on the overhead. The idea is, how do we know the Bible is complete? These men experienced that in earlier America, and they looked at the different creeds in the Bible and decided just to go back to the Bible. The creeds still exist in so many places. Many claim to add new scripture. For example, down in Waco some years ago, there was a man by the name of David Koresh. And former followers said Koresh truly believed he was on a mission from God. He was the only one who could interpret the Bible and its true meaning for the masses. His message changed over the years because he was always looking for the next big thing to teach that would shock people into listening to him. It was important for David Koresh to isolate the group from the world, because the world is an influence that constantly pulling and distracting you from the message. He even said at one time that he was Jesus Christ. And most of us understand the tragic end of that particular denomination. And we learn, I hope, from that, that no one man has the right to say he is Jesus or that he is a messenger from God, because the Bible is complete. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Now, for example, with regard to those things, the Mormon Church, by contrast, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, believes in an open canon, or open book of the Scriptures. That is, that God is continuing to reveal new truth beyond that which is contained in the Bible, that it is at least equal in authority to the Bible. Indeed, Latter-day Revelation is said to be of greater importance than the Bible. In the words of Henry Moore, who was the first counselor to former President David McKay, the greatest of all scripture which we have in the world today is current scripture. What is the mouthpiece of God says to his children is scripture. And so they believed the president of the Mormon Church could add to the scripture, and it was even better than the Bible itself. And so that sentiment exists with regard to the Bible, that the Bible is outdated, the Bible was incomplete, and the end result is that we need more Scripture. But we want to look at what the Bible says about that, and our faith is in the Word of God and what it teaches. And so the Bible says in Psalms 119 and 160, the entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. That's the Old Testament, and also in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. And this speaks of the fact that there is a perfection of God's Word that has been given completely, and we need to register that. Then coming to the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this is speaking of the Scripture contained in the Bible. That's the Scripture that's inspired. So we ask the question then, what kind of confidence do we have that the 66 books of the Bible constitute the entirety of God's Word. That's all of it. Now that's what I believed, and that's what I've taught, and we need to be able to examine those things and reassure us of that truth or either leave it aside. Well, the Old Testament itself looked forward to more revelation. The Old Testament said of itself that it wasn't complete, that something else was coming in addition to that. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said another prophet like him would arise, and all men were to hear that prophet. Of course, he was talking about Jesus Christ, but the fact that Moses recognized that more scripture was coming, recognized that God had not finished the revelation at that particular point. He was the mediator, Moses was, of a covenant, the Old Testament, and another would come like Moses who would speak the word of God. Now that's a prophecy. And the Old Testament said the difference between the false prophet and the true prophet was that the true prophet's words would always come to pass. And we have to recognize that Moses was a true prophet. The Old Testament closes, though, without this prophet appearing. It's not finished in the Old Testament. And then, in Jeremiah chapter 31, God promised a new covenant. And it said it's not going to be like the covenant that you received from Mount Sinai. It's going to be a new covenant. And so the Old Testament very clearly anticipates something coming in addition to the Old Testament itself, and we can see that clearly. Well, the Old Testament, though, closes without this new covenant. As Jesus was born, he was under the Old Covenant. He was under the law of Moses. Now, this explains why some people are confused about the thief on the cross. People say, well, the thief on the cross was never baptized. Well, the thief, we don't know that, because there were many people going out at the time to be baptized by John the Baptist and later by the disciples of Jesus. But the point is that the thief on the cross lived under the Old Testament. Jesus, therefore, could forgive sins under the Old Testament, and baptism had not come into effect at this point. After Jesus died, the Great Commission was given. Matthew 28 and Mark 16, after the resurrection of Christ, as he was telling his disciples what their job was going to be, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now those are the words of Jesus Christ. And so we recognize then that the thief on the cross was not under the new covenant. He was under the Old Testament as Jesus was, and he could forgive sins. And so the new covenant was given through Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful study if you have time to read that and to recognize that it was contrasting the Old Testament with the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning of verse 6, is speaking about Jesus Christ again. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now to explain that a little bit further, Moses was the mediator of the Old Testament, but it was built upon the promises of the blood of bulls and goats. They sacrificed animals looking for their forgiveness of sins. We have better promises because Jesus died on the cross shedding his blood, and his blood is better than that of animals. He goes on to say, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Point here is that this was a quotation of Jeremiah 31. And so Jesus was saying then that his covenant had become effective. It was powerful because it was based upon the blood of Christ, not the blood of animals. And thus it was given through Christ. And Jesus is the spokesman for this new covenant. Turn now to the book of Hebrews again, this time chapter 1. in the opening verses of this. You see, the Hebrew letter was written because many of the early Christians who were Jewish were wanting to return to that law of Moses. And the book of Hebrews is a comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament, showing how much better. In fact, if you want to really understand the book of Hebrews, one of the theme words that you'll see is the word better. Christ is better than Moses. The blood of Christ is better than the blood of animals. I've mentioned before that under the Old Testament, the idea was to keep away. Don't come close. For example, at the Mount Sinai, they were told not to touch the mountain. Stay away from it or you would die. But in the New Testament, is the idea is coming closer, come near to the Lord. So in Hebrews chapter 1, it speaks of the Old Testament and the New. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now we see that when you look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, what's called the major prophets. And then Amos through Malachi is talking about the minor prophets. And so they were speaking through the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom is appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so now then Jesus Christ is an authority. It's by his word that we worship today. And we worship under a new covenant, not the Old Testament. So many people don't really understand that. They don't recognize that the Old Testament has been fulfilled. Jesus said that he was going to fulfill it, not destroy it. And so the purpose of the Old Testament was to bring people to the understanding that God was going to send his Son. His Son would die on the cross and bring forgiveness. And Hebrews 8 and 9 speaks of the fact that the blood of animals could not take away sins. So we have a better covenant under Jesus Christ, and that explains what we are as a church. We're under the New Testament, the New Covenant of Christ. And we don't slay animals as they did in the Old Testament. We don't do the things that they did in the Old Testament, like have a temple or a tabernacle. And in fact, Jesus said, when he talked about the kingdom of Christ, you couldn't say that the kingdom is here or the kingdom is there, because the kingdom of God is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. And we are members of that spiritual kingdom when we're baptized into Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, a wonderful operation takes place. Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 3 when he talked with Nicodemus. And he introduced the subject of the new birth. Now Nicodemus had his mind down on the lower level of earthly things. How can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus talked about the spiritual birth, the new birth, which is made up of water and the Spirit. Well, when you come to the New Testament, then people are baptized into Christ. The Spirit and the blood washes away sins, and you're added to the Lord's church. Acts 2:47, those that were being saved were being added to the church. So when you're baptized into Jesus Christ, wonderful things take place. It's not the water that's important, except the fact that it's a commandment of the Lord. Baptized in water for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, he that believeth, that's Mark 16, he that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And so when that takes place, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us, not the water. The water is simply a medium by which we show our faith. We believe that Jesus said that, so I'm going to obey that. And it's the blood of Christ that cleanses. Now notice, the Bible says, in Romans chapter 6, you're baptized into his death. Well, why the death of Christ? Because that's where the blood was shed. And so when you look at what 1 Corinthians 15 refers to as the gospel, the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, baptism is a reenactment of what Jesus did. He died, was buried, and was raised. That's the gospel of Christ. Now, something like the gospel that we obey is that we're baptized into Christ because we're buried. We become dead to sin when we repent. We're buried with the Lord in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life. We leave our sins in the baptistry, so to speak, because the blood of Christ cleanses them. And when you can see the importance of the blood of Christ and understand that you're cleansed by the blood as your faith allows you to obey the gospel of Christ, then we have the new covenant in effect. And like Jeremiah said, and the book of Hebrews repeated, there's going to be a new covenant, a lot like the old covenant. And so we're under something new. It's not the law of Moses, it's the law of Christ. And so the stark contrast now is that the New Testament, we talked about the Old Testament looking forward to more revelation. The New Testament never does that because the New Testament is complete. For example, in John 14:15-16 are really good passages to read about the Holy Spirit. Jesus was going to leave. He told the disciples that he was going away, and they were sort of forlorn. They didn't know what to expect, that he was leaving. And he said in John 14:1 that he was going to prepare a place for them. And they were wondering, well, what's going to happen to us? Well, Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you this helper. John 14:26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Now notice the emphasis on the idea of all things. The Holy Spirit was going to bring to their mind the things that Jesus had taught. They would remember all of that, and the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. That's never said in the Old Testament. The Old Testament anticipated more truth coming at a later time. But in the New Testament, it's different. And so in John 16:12 beginning, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. And so the apostles were encouraged by the fact that they would not be left alone. The action of John 14:15-16 speaks of them feeling like they were going to be orphans. You're going away. You're our master. You're going away. What's going to happen to us? I'm going to send you this helper. And this helper is going to be the Holy Spirit. And he's going to guide you into all the truth. And so there's not going to be any truth left out. Again, in 2 Timothy 3, as Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So all Scripture in the New Testament is inspired. And of course the Old Testament too. You know, the word inspiration and prophecy is sometimes misunderstood. Prophecy does not necessarily mean foretelling the future. Prophecy, for example, by Moses. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When Moses wrote the book of Genesis, he was prophesying backward. He was talking about the creation of the earth that took place before he was ever born. And so he was prophecy then looked back. And what prophecy really means is forth-telling. Whatever God wants told, that's what the Holy Spirit will do in prophecy. And all Scripture is all sufficient. Now understand that that's important. That has all kinds of ramifications and consequences. If the Scripture is inspired of God, and everything we need to know about truth is there, then I need no creed at all. There's nothing they can add to the Word of God because it's all the truth. Peter said something about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. All things pertaining to life and godliness is contained right here in this book. You don't have to go searching. Jesus said, the things that I've whispered in your ears, the things I've told you, shout it from the housetops. And that's what the gospel is a declaration. A gospel means a proclamation of things that previously had been hidden. In fact, you'll find the word mystery in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 5 talks about the mystery of the gospel. That doesn't mean it's mysterious. What it means is there was a time when people didn't understand what the mystery of gospel was. Abraham talked about this Messiah that was going to be born. He understood the seed promise, but he didn't really understand those things that we do now because of the New Testament revelation. And it's not a mystery anymore. It has now been revealed. And so we understand by reading the Bible what that was and what we understand. So turn with me to Ephesians 3. And I really hope that you'll understand this and how complete the truth is. If you want to know something about the Bible, if you want to know something about the church, something about God's will, listen to what this verse says in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 3. Paul is talking about how the grace of God was given to me for you in verse 2. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. But that's important. Paul said that he was given the grace of God to preach the gospel. What had before been a mystery, and one of the things that was a mystery was the fact that Gentiles were going to come into the church just like Jews. That's a hidden mystery. And it's now been fulfilled. So we don't have to worry about that now because it's all been revealed. It's not a mystery anymore. And Paul said, when you read what I've written, you can understand this. So do you want to know something about the church? Read what Paul wrote. You want to know something about the Holy Spirit? Read what Paul wrote and what the others wrote. Book of John, for example. And all those things become clear in that God has made known to us today what it takes to go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to be in darkness. I don't have to wonder what is it that God wants me to do. It's right here. If I'll just read it. The problem is, in today's world, people are not Bible readers. Many, many people never pick up a Bible. They hear some evangelist, televangelist. They always conclude the message with, send me your money. Have you noticed that? And some of them own airplanes and limousines and huge mansions. Joel Osteen has a mansion that's about 5 acres. And Jesus didn't own a piece of land. And there's been a song out, would Jesus wear a Rolex? You know, Jesus had a different attitude about money than some of these preachers do today. The Bible says the laborer is worthy of his hire. But some people don't understand the word hire. They want luxury, and that's the motive for their preaching. But the knowledge of the Word of God is before us. I can know anything that God wants me to know. It's not a secret anymore. It's not hidden anymore. It's not a mystery anymore. It's all been revealed, and we don't need those creed books. In Jude verse 3, which is the book just before the Revelation, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once. Jesus was crucified once. Jesus was risen once. His sacrifice was once. And that says it's just one time. It won't be hidden again. So Jesus was offered once for our sins. And he doesn't need to be offered again, because that sacrifice was complete. And the end result is now the revelation is complete. And Jude talked about our common salvation. That is, a salvation that was made known to everybody, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the idea that Jude said. It's a common salvation. Everybody that's going to be saved has to be saved the Bible way. Now, I've read the creeds. I have a lot of them in my library. And I've always been of the attitude and disposition that I will accept truth wherever it's found. If God wanted me to be a Presbyterian, I'd be a Presbyterian. If God wanted me to be a Catholic, I'd be a Catholic. I don't have prejudice against that. I want to know what the truth is. But I'm led to the Bible church because in Acts chapter 2, there was a church. You can read Acts 2 for yourself. There was a church in Acts chapter 2. Saved people were being added to the church, verse 47. And that's the church I want to belong to. And Jesus called it my church. In Matthew 16, 18, upon the rock of confession that Peter made, I will build my church. That's why we speak of it as the church of Christ. The church that belongs to Christ. You find that in Romans 16, 16. The churches of Christ salute you. So in the first century, there was a church. That church was the church that belonged to Christ. Our goal today is to be that church. To duplicate the preaching of the gospel that was preached in the first century. To do for individuals who want to be saved, do as they did in the first century. Read the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, individuals who wanted to be saved. And you know, Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi. And the earthquake occurred and they were praying and singing in the prison at midnight. And this earthquake appeared. And the jailer understood that these were men of God. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You ever ask that question? What must I do to be saved? He took them the same hour of the night and taught them, and they were baptized that night into Christ. You find in the book of Acts, this Ethiopian nobleman had been to Jerusalem to worship. And God, through the Holy Spirit, caused Philip to join him in the chariot. And he was reading from Isaiah 53. And he said, who's this? And so the Bible says that Philip, beginning at that scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And that's preached unto him Jesus. But as they went on their way, the Ethiopian says, "Here's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" Now, how did he know about baptism? Because he preached Jesus to him. You can't preach Jesus without preaching baptism. That's the Great Commission. I don't understand why it's so difficult for people to accept the teaching of Christ. Even those who sometimes say, "Well, I've got a red letter edition. All the words of Jesus are in red." Are you obeying them, whether red or black? What are you doing about the teaching of Jesus? He said, "Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now we're 2,000 years down the road from that occasion, but we still preach that old Jerusalem gospel. We still preach it. We don't look at the creeds. I've read the creeds. You know, there's a popular thing going around that I'm sure you've heard. It's called the Sinner's Prayer. You know, it's not in the Bible. You can search from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. There is no sinner's prayer that tells you that if you'll just pray and accept Jesus in your heart, you'll be saved. That destroys the Great Commission. Is that nothing to us? If Jesus loved us enough to come and die for us, if he stood right here before you and he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," would you do it? Well, he's here. He's in the Bible. And that's what he says in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. Now the question comes up, did the apostles really understand the Great Commission? He told them to go do that. Did the apostles really understand that? Well, in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the apostles preached to thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 obeyed the gospel. My, I'd like to have seen that. I'd love to have seen that. But today, we reach out for one person, because one person's soul is important. And so we ask you this morning not to believe the creeds, except the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Just do what the Word of God says, and you'll be right with God, because that's His Word. And so we still teach, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the Word of Christ. We believe that He's the Savior, He's the Redeemer, and He gave us the way of salvation. We do not have a baptistry in this building, but we find many churches that do, and we have gone to Woodmont to baptize. We can go to Grand Prairie. When we get a new building, you can rest assured it's going to have a baptistry in it, because it's more convenient that way. But I've baptized people in the Atlantic Ocean. I've baptized people in the stock pond. I've baptized people in baptistries that are not heated. And your teeth chatter. But that's all right. Here's water. What has hindered me from being baptized? That's my message this morning, because it's the message of Christ. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we'll take you somewhere and baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. The Lord will add your name to the book of life. The Lord will add you to the church. You can't join that church. The Lord has to add you to that church when you're baptized into Christ. And those are the words of Scripture. So we leave those with you in your good conscience. If you'd like to obey the gospel of Christ this morning, we invite you to come to the front. Let us know your wishes and desires. We'll work with you that you might become a child of God. Will you come as we stand together and sing this?
Hanging on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout.
I can't tell you what a pleasure it is that I stand free from every creed. All I do is just preach the Bible. I don't have to go to an authority, to a conference, to a committee. Just preach the Word. And that's the wonderful blessing it is to be a gospel preacher. If you've thought about the message this morning and want to study it further, I'll be glad to study with you privately. I'll be glad to work with you any way we possibly can to lead us all closer to Christ and closer to heaven. Anything that needs to be mentioned before we draw to a close. Again, we're so happy to have visitors. We'll meet again tonight at 5 o'clock. We invite you back at that time. We'll study and worship again. It's a bow for the closing prayer.
Please pray with me. Well, gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before Thy mighty throne, giving thanks for the many blessings in our lives, Father, especially for the blessing that we may come here together and hear Your Word. Father, and pray that we obey it. Pray that we are lights in the community, Father, that we may lead others unto Thy service. Help us, Father, as we struggle through this life, that we gain the momentum, Father, that we need to do the things that you wish. Help, Father, especially those that are stricken with ailments, Father, that you know their need. We pray your will upon them and upon ourselves. Strengthen them and strengthen us, Father. Be with all of us as we travel. Bring us back safely. Be with those that are away from us and bring them back safely as well. We ask, Father, you forgive us of our many sins. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you.